Amen. It's it really is amazing. Just such a simple little box. A few gifts in it. Some simple practical things. Out in the entranceway, there is some empty shoe boxes just like this that you can grab. And then it folds in to become a box. And then there's a little pamphlet that tells you kind of how to build a shoe box, what to put in there. We have about 3 to 4 weeks left to gather materials together, to put those shoe boxes together. And then we have our collection date of, I think, the 24th of November, where we want to make sure they're here by then. And we do a little prayer over them, because they do. They go out and not only just bring joy to a child, just as they open up and see these wonderful things that they can use and play with, but then the gospel does go. It's shared in each of these villages where these kids receive and they get to hear about Jesus. So what an amazing thing to be a part of. And so if you're visiting us, you know, if your church doesn't do this, there's ways to look up Operation Christmas Child and just even do it online. You can even purchase shoebox items online, and they build your shoebox for you. And also, I would mention, you can write a letter if you've done this for quite a while. You can write a letter from yourself or your family and put it in the shoebox that the kid will receive, and then they'll have translators there to even translate. We've heard from some of our kids before that received a shoebox, and they wrote back, and it was just like so cool to even, you know, have that connection too. So we just want you to be aware of that program. It's coming up. So start collecting and then bring those shoeboxes in whenever you want. Two other things, dates-wise. Two Sundays from now, November 4th is our third. November 3rd is our triennial meeting, and that's an important one where we just get our family together and we talk about all the things that God's doing. We update on things of budget and other stuff. So we do want you to have that on your calendar. And then, of course, we have our annual meeting to be aware of in February. And that's also a very important family meeting for us. So mark your calendar on those things. And then lastly, today we are doing classes. And we offer these about every quarter. And we're going to offer two of them today because of the way the signups have gone the last couple of weeks. So we're going to offer the 101 membership class. And that's usually up at the Herbst House at 4 o'clock. And, again, this is a really great class to learn about how we do family together as a church. You learn about our beliefs and our statements of faith. And then we get to hear about testimony with each other. It's a really neat class. So we encourage you to come and check that out and get signed up for that in the entranceway. We also are going to hold the 201 class. This is an excellent class. Even if you've gone through this before, to do it again, because what it does is it talks about the spiritual discipline and habits of growing in the Lord, how to grow in your faith. What are the important things like prayer and tithing and fellowship? And so we dig through those things, how to read and study your Bible. It's just a great class that has a lot of practical elements to your daily walk with the Lord. And how to grow in that. That's going to be the 201. That's also a sign about there. I'm not sure. Is that going to be at your house, Scott? Do we think? So it's going to be at Scott's house at 4 o'clock. Both of these classes start at 4. There's a dinner included. They go about 4 hours. Just a lot of great material. So please get signed up after church this morning so that you can come and join us in that. So, Scott, I turn it over to you.
Man, I am so done. What a day. I got this job so I wouldn't have to work on Saturdays, and I spend the day Saturday working. It's not supposed to be traffic on Saturday. How the heck did that happen? Man, Dallas is always so bad. I can't deal with this stuff. It's just been... Man... I just want to sit down here. I got my ice cream. I just want to sit down here, be quiet. I'm not even turning the tube on. I just need to relax for a little while. I'm just going to chill. Numbers. Tax season and that going on. Then they want me in there today. It's been a long day. Just going to have some ice cream. I love this ice cream. It's so good. What's that? What's that? What? What, Lee? What? What? No, this is my house. This isn't your house. No. Botham Jean. Botham Jean was sitting in his living room eating ice cream on a Saturday evening. Amber Geiger, an off-duty police officer on the Dallas force, came home. 13 and a half hour shift, just had an argument with her lover. Came through the door of the wrong apartment, which Botham forgot to lock. She came through the door of the wrong apartment thinking it was hers. This guy eating ice cream in his living room stands up. There's a crazy lady coming through his door who starts yelling at him. And he's like, so I don't know, what did he do? Did he throw the ice cream cup at her? What did he do? Whatever he did, didn't matter. It's what she did. Because she pulled her gun and she shot him. Thinking that an intruder was in her apartment. Now, people threw race into it. I don't know where that played or didn't play. I just know this. All of a sudden, a young man, 26 years old, an accountant for Price Waterhouse's life is done. It's over. It's finished. And people have to deal with the aftermath of that. Amber's family, Botham's family. My gosh, I'm ticked off. But then, there's her brother. Or his brother.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you. As a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Judge Tammy Kemp, also a member of God's family, was later criticized for allowing Brant Jean to hug her. And further than that,
if you truly are sorry,
Judge Tammy Kemp gave Amber a Bible. I don't know who's done what to you. But things like that, I don't know. Could I do it? Could I live up to Brant's standard? Would I be able to? I don't know. Interestingly, Brant and Botham's father, a man of character like both of them, he not only brought his boys up to know Christ and to make him known, but his boys actually stepped beyond him. Because although he spoke out later and said, yeah, he wanted to see her, he forgave her, but he wanted to see her get a bigger sentence. His forgiveness was kind of qualified. Brant's was unqualified. I didn't want to see you go to jail. What an amazing, amazing thing. See, this is forgiving the unforgivable. Don't ever forget. You know, we prayed the prayer this morning, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Trespassing is a sign that I saw on the wall. Okay? We do that. Forgive the rotten things that I've done. Forgive the rotten things that we've done. Just as we forgive those who do rotten things to us. Forgiving is hard. See, forgiving is not forgetting. If you could forget it, then it'd be easy. Forgiving is not pretending. It's not pretending it never happened. You know it happened. Whatever it is, Brant will know for the rest of his life that his brother's not there. You will know. It's not condoning. It's not saying, well, yeah, that's okay. It's okay you did that. I can understand. I can understand that. Forgiveness doesn't condone. And it's not surrender. It's not just saying, just do what you got to do. I'm not going to try and change it. However, the biggest thing to remember is forgiving is not an option. Why don't you pull out your bulletin? This message is for someone. God gave it to me 3 weeks ago. Well, of course, it's always for me, because he's always got a message for me in the middle of whatever it is. But I want you to pull out your bulletin. I want you to find the yellow sheet that's got the clear page on it. And we're going to go to prayer for 30 seconds here. At the end of that, I want you to write down a name. I want you to write down a name that only you will know, only you will see, no one else will deal with it. I want you to write down a name of someone you still struggle to forgive. If you go, well, I really don't struggle to forgive anybody, then write down the name of the person that was the hardest to forgive. Okay? Take 30 seconds with the Lord. See, forgiving is not an option. The Apostle Paul, in an uncharacteristically gentle manner, said, Colossians 3, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Knowing Paul, he was talking to himself. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Did we see Brant Jean doing exactly that? I don't know about you, but that young man is extremely inspiring to me. But see what Paul said in there, in the middle of all that nice, is forgive as God has forgiven you. Jesus was a little more direct when he said in Matthew, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Raise your hand if you love that verse and it's your favorite verse of the Bible. It's the one you've memorized and call your life verse. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of those hard ones where you go, well, let me see here. Grace is given. It's a free gift given by God. So how does it work that I have to forgive in order to be forgiven? How does that work? Well, my objective is to tell you how it works. My objective is to tell you that Jesus wants your heart. And until your heart understands his forgiveness, he doesn't have it. And if you understand his forgiveness, then you have to forgive. Not maybe, not possibly, not could be. Otherwise, all this stays in your life. One more time. Forgiving is not an option. Forgiving is not an option. Forgiving is a matter of the heart. Forgiving is a matter of the heart. Can you remember those two things? Forgiving is not an option. Forgiving is a matter of your heart. Take that away today. That's your take home. We're done? Everybody want to leave? See, it's because of all of this stuff. Gail, give me the next one. Get this stuff. And I'm coming on so hard today. Come on, you guys know me. I'd rather stand up here and tell bad jokes. But you know what? I want you to experience the freedom that forgiveness brings. Because it does bring freedom. Remember what I said at the very first? Forgiving is hard. Forgiving is hard. Forgiving is hard. And when you take the entire body of Scripture and you boil it all together and you take Jesus' greatest command and the second greatest command, to love your neighbor who happens to be anybody that's anywhere around you in this world, Then you have to dare to love, to forgive. The only way to forgive is to dare to love. And you have to love those who love you. You have to love your mother and father. You have to love your sister and brother, both biological and step and whatever else it might be. Oh, and your brother and sister in Christ. You have to love your children. There are days. You have to love your wife. You have to love your husband. Now, none of that seems difficult until they become the ones that you have to love those who speak against you. Love those who hate you. Love those who wrong you. Love those who don't even think they did anything wrong. Oh, here's a good one for wives and husbands. Love those who repeatedly offend you. And love those who wrong you the worst. I remember to up my fonts next year because my eyes are certainly fading on me. Now, I've told you to do all this. I've told you you got to love it. I've told you love isn't an option. Forgiveness isn't an option. You've got to do it. You have to. 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 Do you think you have to? You have to. Say, everybody say, yes, I have to.
Yes, I have to.
Thank you. Prove you're alive out there. So how do I get there? So I'm going to, through Scripture, and I'm not going to bring every verse forward that shows this in Scripture. But if you know the body of Scripture, you're going to recognize this. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to show you a path to forgiveness. Okay, the number one step on the path to forgiveness is to draw close to God. Number one step, draw close to God. You can't do it on your own. You have no power to forgive. You have none, zero, nil, nada. You can only forgive if you draw close to God. And the reason you have to draw close to God is you need His agape. Agape is a Greek word that simply means God's love. It's used in a million different forms, but it's God's love coming through you. Who indwells you as a believer in Jesus Christ? God. Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He's inside of you. He can give you the power to forgive. Do we have to let Him do that? Do we have to release Him to do that? Do we have to let His will overcome our will? Yes. But with the Holy Spirit, there is no unforgivable. Everything is forgivable. Okay, step one, draw close to God. Step two, define the offense clearly. Ask God to show you what else. You know, this is classic in kids, you know. I told you to clean your room. I cleaned my room. We didn't do a very good job of it. Always on me about the stupid room. I don't know why it's... Don't talk back to me. It's just a room. Yeah, well, it's just an attitude, and I've had enough of it. Define the offense clearly. You're not forgiving because a room isn't clean. You're forgiving because your child has an attitude, and you bust your butt to raise that child, and that child's talking back to you, and who gave you that mouth? Yeah, you did. Tell you the truth. The one-size-fits-all type of, oh, well, you know, I just forgive everything that you ever did against me. That doesn't work. You need to be specific. And not even necessarily specific towards them. Well, let me outline for you the 37 things that you have done, and then I will forgive those things for you. Okay? No, but you need to be specific with him. With him. You need to understand what you're angry about. You need to understand what you're unforgiving about. You need to understand what's bugging you before you can give it to God and he can take it away from you. And you want that, don't you? Does anybody really want to be angry and unforgiving? You know? I don't think you do. Do you? I don't like it. I said you have to draw close to God. Part of the way of drawing close to God is to define the offense, then take that offense and give it to God and say, God, I forgive them for A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, Q, R, R, P, D, whatever your list is. I don't care. The second step is to stop the churning. Okay, here you go. Somebody's done something wrong to you, and they did it wrong to you 20 years ago. And you're still contemplating this. Every time you see, you know, a person with a left hand, you remember Harry that was left-handed, and Harry stole your lunch in high school. I don't know. Whatever. Some offense. Hey, you've been carrying around like this load on top of you. It's killing me. And you sit down. And you relax. And because you saw the guy that was left-handed, now you think about Harry, and he's just going through my mind, and, oh, let's watch the TV, and put the TV on, and, oh, there's another left-handed guy. Those left-handed guys are everywhere. So here's the formula to stop the churning. It's going around and around and around in your mind, your heart, your soul. First, shut it down with word. Okay, and don't tell me, oh, my eyes aren't too good. I can't read too well. Hey, you got one of these. It'll read it to you. Okay, simple as that. It'll read it to you. Shut it down with worship. John, this morning I woke up and I turned on music. The first song that came on was, Sing a Little Louder. I want to call you up and go, play that song, John. Play that song. Shut it down with worship. Shut it down with counsel. And this doesn't mean you gather around your friends who all agree that that person sucks and they should be sent to hell. Okay? This is not gathering counsel around you. It's finding good Christian counsel that's willing to sit with you and say, hey, we love Jesus. Let's work through this so that we can forgive this. That churning's going on still. You got the word going. You got some worship going. You've talked to the pastor, and the pastor's giving you stuff, and it's still going on, and it's still running around in your head. You know what? It's busy hiding. It's busy hiding your sin. That's what that churning's doing, so shut it down with confession. You did something wrong yesterday. Flat guarantee it. No maybes, ifs, ands, buts, etc. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. You did something wrong yesterday. Confess it. Confess that wrong that you did to someone. I've got like five things in my life, which when I look back and I just go, what was I thinking? you know? And a few of them are from what I call my BC, well, four of them are from my BC days. Back in those BC days. If I could find those people again, I would tell them again, if I haven't already told them, how sorry I was for that offense. But the confession that I'm talking about is a confession that you make before God, that you too are a sinner. Boy, that doesn't shut down the churning. I really like this this group. If you come on the Tuesday night prayer, I've been putting them on lately. It's called the Sons of Korah. And K-O-R-H. One of my favorite worship music to put on because I get three things at once. Okay? Four things, actually. Sons of Korah sing the Psalms. So I can put it on. Okay? I get the Word of God. It's done in a worshiping style. It's David's prayer, which is the next thing on the list. And it often has confession inside of it because David had a lot to confess, didn't he? Hello, Bathsheba. How you doing? David had a lot to confess. Can you imagine the hardness of his heart when he saw Bathsheba down there and she's taking a bath and, okay, hey, go get her. And then, I'm going to be in trouble with this one. People are going to think badly of me, even though I'm the king and nobody can really do anything to me. I don't want people thinking badly. Hey, bring your eye in. Bring your eye. Cover my butt. Well, that didn't work. Okay, well, let's get rid of Uriah. David's hard heart. Imagine having to confess and repent from that. The way you shut down the churning through those steps is through power. The power that comes from God. And these love words love to come out of your mouth. We have an all-powerful, almighty God that can't help me forgive. Huh? What? God's power can do anything in your life if you'll let it. All right. That all boils back to drawing close to God. Now, let me tell you two other practical steps, actually three other practical steps to forgiveness. You got to draw close to God. You got to define the offense clearly. You got to stop the churning. Now, you got to quit keeping records. Okay. I remember three Christmases ago, my Aunt Mabel came over. And she embarrassed me in front of the whole family when she told that story about me. Man, I can't even stand that woman. Yeah, right. Let's see. 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind. I love the way the NIV translates this, so I switched over to NIV. Love is patient, love is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast. It's not proud. It does not, dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Underline it, put it in your brain. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. But it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Do you know what one of the hardest things as a counselor to do? Is to look at someone and say you can't keep that record. Because our heart goes out to them. Especially in a situation, again, not condoning by any means. And my wife never minds when I share this, so I will, but I married a woman who was abused. And one of the greatest days of freedom she ever had was the day she called her ex-husband and forgave him. Now, that doesn't mean she should have sat there and condoned what she went through. Nor does that mean that she condoned him at that point in time. But what it did mean is that Christ had forgiven and could forgive him and could take that pain away. But she had to get rid of that record. When we were married, before we were married, our second date, my wife hands me this legal document. And she says, you need to know this about me before you start dating me, seriously. And she gave me a transcript to an entire legal proceeding that came out from that. And I had to decide at that point in time, this woman that I had one date with, because she was serious about me. I wasn't sure I was serious about her. Whether I wanted this woman or not. God was good. 35 years ago, he blessed me a whole bunch. Got to quit keeping records. I don't know what Aunt Mabel did, but she let it go. Okay, next step. And it's kind of along the same lines of not keeping the record. Looking back at last Christmas, or the Christmas before, 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 whenever Aunt Mabel did that. Stop looking backwards. If you will stop looking backwards, you can look forward. Here's what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this. I've already arrived at my goal. But I press on. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Get your eyes off of Aunt Mabel and get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of last Christmas. Get your eyes on Christ and His Mass. See, because here's the simple truth. Jesus paid it all. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew 18. No Mickey Mousing around. And, oh, I can't find my Bible. It's the same Bible sitting in front of you. That's why we put them there. Let the Word of God infect you. I want to read this to you, but I want you to read this as I read it. I don't want you to just look up at me. It's not going up on the screen, so you can't cheat and watch it on the screen. You have to have the Word of God in your hand. Matthew, the 18th chapter. We're going to go to the 21st verse. It says, then Peter, by the way, Peter, you know, apostle, a lunkhead, but an apostle. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, let's read the backstory on that. Lord, I don't want to forgive this guy. He's bothered me too much. It's time for me not to forgive him, right? That's what he's really asking. As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, in other words, I've forgiven him seven times. I'm okay now, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I had somebody say that was worth $7 billion in today's money. I doubt it. But whatever it was worth, he had a whole bunch of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master and the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that fellow servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Having patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also my Father in heaven will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. It's a matter of heart. Forgiveness is not an option. It's a matter of heart. It is a matter of heart because Jesus paid it all. Where did Jesus pay it all? Where did he pay it all? Where? Do you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Do you believe in salvation through Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Do you believe he's changed your life? Then live like that. Jesus used this word on the cross. Jesus paid it all. When he was hanging on that cross, he said, "Tetelestai." That was his last word. That was a word used in commerce. It meant paid in full. It meant it all done. It is finished. We translate it. Forgiveness, the Greek word for forgiveness, I looked it up earlier. Anyhow, of course, it doesn't click in my brain, but the Greek word for forgiveness means the same thing. Let go. Let go. Let go. It's finished. It's done. It's pardoned. Tetelestai was a commerce term. He said, "It's finished. It's done." See, if you will dare to love, if you will dare the love that Jesus Christ has given, the healing will begin. But you have to remember that the debt is paid. To love, you have to forgive. Not an option. You've got the steps. Forgiving is not an option. As a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has been saved by his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, by accepting him as your Savior, forgiving is now your lifestyle. Forgiving is your lifestyle. Which is supposed to be on the screen, Gail. That's all right. I needed to come down a little bit on that one anyhow. Forgiving is life in Jesus. You can't claim to live with Christ and not forgive. Does anybody disagree with me? Please come and talk to me if you disagree with me. And I offer myself as counsel. Tetelestai. It's finished. Whatever they did to you went up on the cross with Jesus Christ. He bore all our sins on his body. It's done. It's over with. Okay? Resurrection morning. It's the end. It's the end. There ain't no more. It's finished. The chalkboard of sins. Hey, it's been wiped off. It's done. It's finished. You've said goodbye to all of that. And all you have left is a clean board Because Jesus cleaned it all off, made it all go away, and gave you new life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Strangely enough, Lord, thank you for a young man eating ice cream and giving his life. I have absolutely no doubt that today Amber Geiger is in your kingdom. And one day, she and both of them will hug. And there'll be joy. And there'll be laughter. And they'll look back at this temporary existence. And Brandt will come up, but Jesus will come and give them all a hug. Because they lived for him. Let us do so too. Amen.